That song, and that ought to be our heart and everything, right? Christ to be lifted high, Christ to be magnified. That's our heart's desire. It is again, say, good to be home. Thank you so much for praying for us. Abigail and I had a great trip to Belize in Central America. If you don't know where that's at, I didn't either. When we said we would go, I had to look it up, like, where are we going? Not to be confused with Brazil. I had somebody ask me when I told them we were going to Belize. They were like, are you going to see that giant statue of Jesus, you know? Like, no, that's in Brazil. I don't know where I'm going, but I know I'm not going there. So we didn't see that, but we got to see a lot of jungle. And you would like to know this. It was mostly warm. It was close to 80 degrees every day. Really chilly at night. Got down in the 60s. The people there were breaking out their sweatshirts and jackets and coats because they were so cold when it got below 80. So it's a whole different world. We had a great time. The people of Belize were wonderful. They were so welcoming to us and just hospitable. And I'm hoping when Abigail's back on her feet, feeling better, that we'll be able to give you guys a more detailed report. I'd love to share a bunch of pictures with you and kind of walk you through what we got to experience there. But I will say this, pray for Brother Freddie. Crook is the missionary in where they have a planted a church is called Cotton Tree. In Belize, they don't have towns like we do. They have villages. They call everything's a village or a city. It's either a village or it's a city. But the village of Cotton Tree is the area they were. And they're doing a great work there. Brother Freddie, his wife Lisa, their daughter Lakin, and her husband Will. They're doing a tremendous work. Will and Lakin really focus on working with the children, as well as Sister Lisa. But just pray for them, the great work that they're doing there. They were so encouraging to us. You know, you try to go and help people, and they end up being a much bigger encouragement to you. But pray for them, the work that's going on there. Like I said, later on, we'll try to give you a more detailed report. But let's get into our message this morning. Last Sunday, Brother Ben got us back into our series in Acts. We had stepped away from kind of for the holiday season. You guys covered Acts chapter 20 last week between Sunday morning and Sunday afternoon. And so we're going to pick up here in chapter 21. You saw last week that though uncertain of the future details, the Apostle Paul, through self-denial and perseverance, remained faithful on the road ahead. And this kind of wrapping up Acts, the book of Acts, really that's what we're focusing on is right here, Paul's journey home. And here's the truth. When you're born again, it really does mark the beginning of your journey home, does it not? Every moment from then on is just a step between you and being with Jesus for eternity. When we say home, we're not talking about him going back to Jerusalem or where he was from, Tarsus in Cilicia. We're talking about his journey to be home with King Jesus, to his journey back to where he belongs now. And when you get saved, that's really it for us too. It marks the beginning of our journey home. Now, there's going to be struggles. There's going to be trials along the way. And we're going to see this again. But you guys saw it last week. Paul said, I don't really know what's going to happen. I don't know what awaits me when I go back to Jerusalem. I just know this, that I'm going to go where God wants me to go. I'm bound up in the Spirit. I'm going to go where he leads me. And if trouble comes, then trouble comes. But I'm going to go where God wants me to go. And that's the heart that we ought to have. You guys are aware that trouble's going to come. No matter what, trials are going to happen. And I want to walk where the Lord wants me to walk. So that's where we're at today. Acts 21, if you're able, let's stand together. And we're going to pray, and then we'll read our text to get started today. You guys ready? I was gone for like a whole 6 days, and I feel like I've been gone for 3 months. So I'm so excited to be here. I can't tell you how joyed I was to make it up the mountain. Like that was, I'm telling you, it was sketchy. But when Abigail and I finally pulled into the driveway on Friday afternoon, there was rejoicing. It was rejoicing. So we're glad to be here, glad to be home. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for this opportunity to gather with the saints today. I thank you for your grace, your mercy, for watching over us. And I do pray for our brothers and sisters in Belize. I pray that you'll be with the the Crook family and all the other families there, and bless them as they seek to walk with you, serve you, and to do the work that you've called them to do in that place. And Lord, I pray for us here that you'll help us to do the work you've called us to do in this place. Help us to be disciples indeed, continuing in your word, bearing much fruit for your glory, and help us to make disciples who make disciples. And I just pray that you'll be with those that aren't able to be with us today. I know there are a lot of people not feeling well. So we pray for healing. We pray for help and protection. And we pray that you'll bless now as we read your word. Open our hearts that we can hear from you. And Lord, speak to us, change us, and make us who you'd have us be. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. It came to pass that after we were gotten from them and had launched, we came with a straight course unto Cus, and the day following unto Rhodes, and from thence unto Patara. And finding a ship sailing over unto Phoenicia, we went abroad and set forth. Now when we had discovered Cyprus, we left it on the left hand and sailed into Syria and landed at Tyre. For there the ship was to unlade her burden. And finding disciples, we tarried there 7 days, who said to Paul through the Spirit that he should not go up to Jerusalem. And when we had accomplished those days, we departed and went our way, and they all brought us on our way with wives and children till we were out of the city, and we kneeled down on the shore and prayed. And when we had taken our leave one of another, we took ship, and they returned home again. And when we had finished our course from Tyre, we came to Ptolemy and saluted the brethren and abode with them 1 day. Amen. Please be seated. Let me give you just a little background. I don't know if you have this in your Bible, but if you want to hold your place and turn in your Bibles to the book of Maps. Yeah, that went like I thought it would. You can look at your maps in your Bible, and you can probably see Paul's third missionary journey, and you can see his journey home. Last week, you guys were in chapter 20. That's where he comes to the place called Miletus, which is south of Ephesus. And while they're there south of Ephesus, he calls for the elders. The pastors and leaders, the elders from Ephesus, come down and meet him at a place called Miletus. And that's where he kind of gives them that farewell. He says, I don't know what's going to happen, but I know I'm not going to see you again. And he gives them great truths and encourages them to continue in the things that he taught them. And Brother Ben shared a lot of that with you last week. If you didn't study it out on your own, though, you ought to, because there are tremendous truths there. Like Acts 20:20, where he says, listen, I didn't keep anything back from you that was profitable, but I have taught you publicly and from house to house repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. It's the gospel. Turn from your sin and unbelief to God. Put your faith in Christ alone. And so there's great truths there. And when they leave Miletus, they go to a place called Cus, and then to Rhodes and Patara. And then they get on a ship and sail to Phoenicia. And then they come across the Mediterranean. He says when they discovered, they're going this way, right? They're going from west to east. And as they come across the island of Cyprus, it says they leave it on the left-hand side. What that means for us is they sailed on the south side of the island along the coast, and they pass Cyprus. They go to Tyre and land in Syria and land at Tyre. And then they move on to Ptolemy and on eventually to where we're going to pick up today, Caesarea. So I don't know if you got that map in your Bible. You can check it out. If you don't, you can Google it later. Not now, later. You can Google it and check it out. So there they were. There they were moving on and coming to where we're going to pick up today and focus on. So most of that is traveling. I do want you to notice this. Man, when they found disciples, they stayed with them. Everywhere they found disciples, they spent time with them. They fellowshiped together. They took care of each other. And I want you to notice this. When they left, they followed them out to the coast, and they kneeled down together in the sand, and they prayed together. Man, these disciples, even if they didn't really know Paul and the rest of his company, they loved each other. They loved each other. When we were leaving Belize, I'm going to tell you, there were a lot of tears, especially with the kids. Man, those kids down there loved the young people that we took with us, Abigail and Maddie, and some of the girls that were with us, really connected with those kids. And it was a tearful departure. And I couldn't help but think about that as I was reading this. Like, they got together, they prayed together, they shed tears together because they couldn't stay together. And by the way, that's the way it ought to be, right? I'm going to go where God wants me to go. You go where God wants you to go. But anytime we have to depart from each other, it ought to be sad for us because we love each other. You do love each other, right? Okay, just checking. It ought to be that we're heartbroken when we have to depart, and that's the way it was for them. And so let's pick up. We're going to really focus in on verses 8 through 14 this morning. Look at verse 8. The next day, we that were of Paul's company, so Luke, from his perspective, Luke says, we that were of Paul's company departed and came to Caesarea, and we entered into the house of Philip the evangelist, which was one of the seven, and abode with him. And the same man had four daughters, virgins, which did prophesy. So here they are. They make it to Caesarea. So they're on that coast, and he's getting closer and closer and closer back to Jerusalem. And it's taken many weeks to get there. And now we find this household, and they stay with Philip. Now, this is Philip, one of the seven who was chosen, set apart to do the work of the ministry, to help them in the church when the Grecian widows were being neglected in the daily service, the daily ministration. He was one of the ones that was set aside to help take care of that so the apostles could focus on prayer and the ministry of the word. But remember, when the church was scattered, Philip was the one who went down to, anybody remember? Hey, Dave, one of these days we're going to get like the background music for Jeopardy. We're going to play that right in the middle of the sermon. Anybody remember where he went down to and preached? Samaria. Good job. Okay, Samaria is where he went down to first. He would go down to Gaza and preach to the Ethiopian later, but the first place he went when he was scattered, he went down to Samaria. Remember, these were the ones that no Jew would want to deal with, right? The Samaritans have no dealings with the Jews. The Jews have no dealing with the Samarians. He went down to Samaria. He preached the gospel. People were getting saved and baptized. It's all coming back to you now. Listen, if you don't remember, you can just read Acts. It's there. Always open book. So this is that Philip. This is that Philip who was a man who was faithful, who was filled with the Holy Spirit of God. And when he moved from one place to another, he went preaching the gospel to the point now that he's known as Philip the evangelist. He's Philip the gospel preacher. That's like, we've kind of turned that into a title. And I think in our Americanized church, when we think of an evangelist, what do you guys think of when you think of an evangelist? Billy Graham. Okay, it works. What's the first thing that comes to your mind if I say this guy is an evangelist? Traveling preacher. He's a traveling preacher. When I think of evangelist, I usually think of revival meetings. Anybody else get like, you know, he's a guy who goes around and preaches revival meetings. That's what an evangelist is. The big tent revivals. Yeah, that's the idea that we kind of get in our mind is these big tent revivals, a traveling preacher. Well, that's kind of, Philip was that for a while. But it wasn't because he was going to go preach at a tent somewhere. It's because persecution came and it forced him out of Jerusalem. And he went like everybody else in the church went. They went everywhere preaching the gospel. So now Philip's known as, he is Philip the evangelist. He was one who was seen as faithful, who could take care of the business of helping those Grecian women. And so this guy was faithful. He was a man of God. He was known as the evangelist, the gospel preacher. That's who he is. And then he has four daughters who also prophesied. He had four daughters who prophesied. So check this out. He had a household of proclaimers. He and his daughters all were proclaiming the truth of God's word. Now, some of you are getting a little antsy because he had daughters who were prophesying, and you probably want to make sure that we get that right, right? So what does this mean? Does it mean that Philip's daughters were pastoring churches? Somebody shake your head. No, that's not what it means. No, it doesn't mean that they were doing that. What does it mean? It means that they were prophesying. That's what it means. Okay, check out Joel 2:28-29. And it came to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall what? And your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions. and also upon the servants and upon the handmaids. In those days will I pour out my spirit. Does this sound familiar to anyone? Yeah, well, when the Spirit of God was poured out on Pentecost, when the people said, what's wrong with these guys? It's like they're drunk or something, because they were all speaking in languages they didn't know. Everybody that was there at Jerusalem at Pentecost, the Spirit of God was poured out. Everyone in the church went out preaching, and they were proclaiming the gospel in languages they did not know. It was a miracle, right? It was a miraculous sign gift, and everyone went out preaching the gospel. They were prophesying, they were preaching, because they had been anointed with the Spirit of God. And when they said, what's wrong with you guys? Are you drunk or something? Peter stands up and says, listen, it's morning still. Nobody's drunk like you think, but this is what Joel prophesied, and he quotes these verses. And so from Pentecost up until now, the Spirit of God has been working in miraculous ways through people in the church, not just the apostles, but also the men and women, old men and young men and young women. The Spirit of God had been poured out, and they had an ability in those early days of the church to do miraculous things, including prophesy by the power of the Spirit. No. Yes. But not the way we think about it today. So they had the ability to speak in languages that they had not learned. Okay? So today when we hear about speaking in tongues, a lot of times what we're talking about is somebody who is just making noise. It's what we would call vain babbling. It's just making noise. But what we're talking about in the Bible, biblical speaking in tongues, is the ability to speak in a language that you never learned. Okay? So I was in Belize. People there speak languages like Mayan. They speak Quechua. They speak Spanish. A couple of other languages. I don't even know how to pronounce the language itself. So if I was in Belize and we went to a village called San Jose, where most of the people there speak Mayan. It's a very old village in the mountains, been there a long, long time. If I had showed up that day and the Spirit gave me the ability to speak Mayan miraculously, having not learned the language, that's speaking in tongues. That's the ability that they had at this time. Now, we don't have the time to cover it this morning, but in Acts 13, it teaches us that there was going to be a time for tongues to cease. There's going to be a time for the miraculous spiritual gift of knowledge, knowing things that you never learned, to go away. Prophesying, in other words, getting a direct revelation from God and proclaiming that, there was going to be a time for that to go away. And I believe it did when the scriptures were fulfilled. The scriptures, the written word was completed. Those miraculous sign gifts were done away. But listen, at this time, these gifts were still there. And these daughters, these virgin daughters, had the ability to preach. Now, did they teach men or usurp authority over men? No, they didn't. But what they did do is preach to who they could, which means that they preached to other women, and they preached to children, and they proclaimed the good news of the gospel everywhere they could. Okay? All right? So let me say this. These young ladies had a spiritual gift, and it's tough. And I want you guys to get this. We want to make sure we keep things biblical and balanced, but let's not take away from the fact that these young women were blessed by God and empowered by the Holy Spirit to do a great work. Because a lot of times when we're trying to push against some false teaching where women are taking the role of a pastor and a woman's not supposed to have the role of a pastor. Amen. Did somebody say amen? Thank you. Okay? But that sometimes when we're pushing against women being in roles that they shouldn't have, we tend to lean too far away from that and take things away from women that we shouldn't be taking away from women. Women have a vital role in the church, and they have from the very beginning. You got to remember the women that were there and served the Lord Jesus and served with the Lord Jesus from the very beginning. Jesus did something that was unprecedented to bring those women into his following, and they were following Jesus as disciples from the very beginning. He was casting demons out and bringing them in and blessing them and teaching them. They sat at the feet of Jesus and learned, and then they took what they learned from Jesus and taught other people everywhere they could. Okay? So let's make sure we stay biblical and balanced and we don't get off in the ditch in either side. Okay? I want to say this. Women have a vital role in homes and in churches when it comes to teaching the gospel. Women have a vital role at home and at church in teaching the gospel. And just because Paul very clearly teaches a woman cannot usurp authority over a man and a woman is not to teach a man, that doesn't mean that she doesn't have a place. And these young women had a very special gifting from God. To have four daughters who were prophets, four daughters who were, we would say, prophetesses, four daughters who were preaching the truth of the gospel, that's wonderful. And Philip had a house filled with gospel proclaimers. And wouldn't that be nice to say of your house? Listen, I want to keep preaching the gospel. And I want my wife to preach and teach the gospel where she can. And I want my kids to proclaim the gospel wherever they can. Everybody with me still? Hey, it ought to be that we're all witnesses. It ought to be that everyone in this church could be said, this person is an evangelist. This person proclaims the good news of Jesus. We all do it in our context, in our place. So it was a household. It was a household of preaching good news. Now look at verse 10. Look at verse 10. And as we tarried there many days, there came down from Judea a certain prophet named Agabus. And when he was come unto us, he took Paul's girdle, and bound his own hands and feet, and said, thus saith the Holy Ghost, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man that owneth this girdle, and shall deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. And so not only see this household full of preaching, but we see the Holy Spirit's prophetic warning. The Holy Spirit's prophetic warning. Now, Agabus comes down. The first thing he does is walk in the room. I don't know if you guys picture this stuff in your head, but you ought to, because it just, get it in your head. So Agabus walks in the room, walks up to Paul, and takes his belt away. Now, I know girdle means something different in our context today, right? You guys know what a girdle is, right? Okay. So my uncle... who's gone on. I'll tell this story anyway, though. My uncle had a really big hernia that couldn't be repaired because of all kinds of other complications. So he wore a brace. He had a girdle. A girdle goes around your waist and it holds everything in. You guys with me right now? And being the loving nephew that I was, I never missed an opportunity to make fun of him about his girdle. Anyway, sorry. We think of a girdle as, you know, one of those undergarments to help hold everything in, but this was what we would call more like a belt. So Agabus walks in and takes Paul's belt away from him. And then he ties up his own hands and says, thus saith the Holy Spirit, the man who's this girdle or this belt is, this is what's going to happen to you by the Jews when you go down to Jerusalem. So he has this prophetic warning for the Apostle Paul. He had already been told in other places, and you guys covered it last week. He didn't know what was going to happen when he got there. He knew that suffering was coming. God had told him that. And everywhere he goes, people keep telling him, if you go to Jerusalem, bad things are going to happen. You're going to suffer there. And now Agabus shows up with this awesome object lesson, and it reminded me of Jeremiah, because God had Jeremiah use, in chapter 13 of Jeremiah, use a girdle. Remember that one? He takes it and buries it, and then God tells him later to go dig it up and says it's no good, it's worthless, basically saying, you know, Israel, you're kind of worthless. But God uses these object lessons sometimes. So his warning was trouble's going to come to the one who goes to Jerusalem. Whoever's this belt is, trouble's going to come. God's warning of future trials is not given to make us afraid. It's given to give us courage and faith for the future. Listen, we don't follow Jesus unless there are challenges. We follow Jesus through the challenges. Can I just say this? Agabus shows up and says, listen, man, you're going to have trouble if you go to Jerusalem. You're going to be bound up by the Jews there. And it wasn't to discourage Paul from going. It was to give him courage when the trouble came. Everybody with me? Listen, I know sometimes coming to Calvary is a little depressing because your pastor doesn't always have a lot of good news for you. Listen, the good news is Jesus is with you through it all. I don't understand it, guys. And the reason I try to tell you the truth is because I love you. And I don't understand churches where the pastor gets up and tries to pretend like you're never going to have any problems. And if you'll just pray this prayer and give your money to the church, then everything's going to be great in your life. Like, I don't understand that. What would you do? If I kept telling you, feeding you that lie, and then you woke up tomorrow and you get a diagnosis of cancer, you're going to go, well, the pastor lied, or I just don't have enough faith. It derails people because it's lies. I want you to know the truth. The truth is, in this world, you're going to have tribulation, but be of good cheer. Our Savior has overcome the world. So it's not that we're not going to have trials or difficulties. It's just the fact that trials are going to come, and Jesus is going to help us through it all. So he warns him. He gives us this warning of future trials. Now, we don't have any prophets coming in today to tell you exactly what the trial is going to be. Like, nobody's coming in the room today saying, hey, Brother Ryan, give me your belt. I got an object lesson for you. Right? That's weird. Like, when you go to work this week, here's the trouble that's coming. We don't have that today. But I know this, that trials are going to come. Trials are going to come. And we have to look to God to help us through the trial. You say, well, listen, if I knew it was going to be trials, I just wouldn't have signed up for this Christianity thing. Well, I got news for you. There's no other alternative. If you have the Son of God, you have life. And if you don't have the Son of God, you do not have life. So go through the trials with Jesus. So there was a household of prophecy. There was a Holy Spirit's prophetic warning. And then look at verse 12. When we heard these things, both we and they of that place besought him not to go up to Jerusalem. There was this, the disciples' heartbreaking plea. We, Luke, and those that were with him, traveling with the Apostle Paul. So Luke was definitely one of them. There would have been others that were along the way, traveling back to Jerusalem with Paul, that group, and all of the disciples that were there with Philip. Now, we know it was Philip. We know it was his daughters. But I am going to surmise that other disciples were in that place, and they had all come together to see the missionaries. Okay? And as they were all together and they saw this object lesson, they saw this prophecy of Agabus, they plead with Paul. They beg Paul not to go. Listen, Paul, if you're going to go down to Jerusalem and you're going to be bound up by the Jews, we beg you not to go. They're pleading with him. And wouldn't you? Wouldn't you? I mean, if you knew that a Christian friend of yours, like if you go to the city next week, you're going to get arrested for preaching Jesus. If you go, you're going to get in trouble. Would you not plead with them not to go? And so they beg him. They beg him, please, please don't go. Sometimes our emotions come into conflict with the Lord's will. Let me say that one more time. Sometimes our emotions come into conflict with the Lord's will. Sometimes I think we're very, very different from the people that we read about in the Bible, and sometimes I think we're very much like the people in the Bible. We think it's better, Paul, if you don't get arrested. Make sense? As a matter of fact, Paul, we think it's better if you don't suffer at all. As a matter of fact, we don't want to suffer either. If we could just kind of keep walking with Jesus and avoid suffering, like, that's the best way. Let's go the way where there's the least amount of suffering. Doesn't that sound good? I think that American Christians, we have perfected this. Like, we want to go where the least amount of resistance is. We want to go where the least amount of conflict is. We want to go where the least amount of suffering is. We don't want to rock the boat. We want to stir up any trouble. We won't want to do anything, to the point where we have completely debilitated ourselves. We have completely hamstrung ourselves where we can't do anything because we might offend somebody. We might upset somebody. We might cause problems for ourselves or our family or the church. And I'm just here to tell you that the way forward is often through conflict. The way forward, there's going to be trouble. The way forward, there's going to be trials. And if you can go through your entire Christian life without anyone ever getting upset with you, then you're probably not doing it right. Now, I want to balance that out because I get it. I see people, I watch the YouTube videos too, where I'm thinking, I think that this person woke up today as a Christian and thought, I'm going to do whatever I can today to get somebody to spit in my face. Like, they just wake up and think, I'm going to go and antagonize people until somebody spits in my face, and then I'm going to feel like I did my job today. I don't think you should go out of your way to try to get people to spit in your face. I mean, it's gross. It's unsanitary. But I will say this. We can't live our lives always trying to avoid having somebody spit in our face. Sometimes when you stand up for the gospel and you evangelize like Philip did, when you preach the truth like these men did and these women did, there are going to be people who are going to get upset. There's going to be trials. You guys think that it's far removed, but it's not. There are people in prison all over the world today. In Europe today, in the United Kingdom, if you stand outside of an abortion clinic and pray quietly in your own head, you can be arrested for that. Did you know that? I'm not even talking about preaching the gospel. I'm just talking about standing silently praying inside of your own heart. People have been arrested for that. In Canada, people are being arrested on a regular basis for preaching the gospel, pleading for the life of our preborn neighbors. And even here in the United States of America, people face fines, arrest, and all kinds of persecution for standing up and preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is not as far removed as you think it is. And we need to be willing to take a stand for the gospel. Why? Because we want to antagonize people? No, but because we love people. If you have Jesus, what do you have? Eternal life. If you don't have Jesus, what do you have? Eternal death. What do our neighbors need? Well, they need Jesus. And if we love them, then we're going to tell them. So the disciples had this heartbreaking plea. They were pleading with him. But I want you to look at Paul's surrendered resolve. Paul's surrendered resolve. Verse 13, Paul answered, "What mean ye to weep and to break mine heart? What mean ye to weep and to break mine heart? For I am ready not to be bound only, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus." He had a surrendered resolve. He made a decision that Jesus' glory was greater than his personal safety. The glory of Jesus was greater than his personal safety. His faith was in Christ. His focus was on eternity. Now, what Paul says here reminds me of what an apostle said before Jesus was arrested. Do you remember what Peter said? "Though all forsake you, I would never forsake you." You guys remember that? "I'm ready to die for you." Now, it wasn't true for Peter when he said it. I think he meant well, don't you? But Jesus had just said, "You're all going to forsake me." So he was directly contradicting the Lord Jesus. That's always a bad idea. Okay? I think he meant well, but God had something else. That's not how it was going to play out. I want you to see this. I don't believe that Paul was saying this in his own pride. I think that he was operating by grace and a resolve that was born of the Spirit of God. I don't believe that Paul was bragging. I don't believe that he was being arrogant or prideful. And I can tell you why, because I know the rest of the story. When it was time, he was bound. And when it was time, he did die. And he did it all for the Lord Jesus. This is the kind of resolve that we ought to have. Not boasting in ourselves, because I'm going to tell you right now, if I'm facing arrest and beheading, I'm going to be very, very afraid. I'm just telling you the truth. I don't want to get arrested. I get a little antsy just thinking about somebody putting cuffs on me. I kind of want a show of hands. Like, how many of you have been arrested before? I really want to take the time to tell you a funny story about Dustin Mitchell today, but I won't. You can ask me about it later. Some of you know the story. Listen, I'm just telling you that being bound up, that's scary to me. Being locked in a prison cell, that's scary to me. Being taken away from my family for who knows how long, that's scary to me. And none of us are going to have the resolve that he did on our own. We shouldn't. No, he depended on the grace of God. I'm ready. I'm ready to be bound. I'm ready to be locked up. I'm ready to be thrown into prison. And I'm ready to give my life for the Lord Jesus if that's what it takes. I'm going to go where he wants me to go. Okay? All right, well, let's bring it home. We need to have a surrendered resolve to say, I'm going to do whatever I have to do. I'm going to go where I have to go. I'm going to lose whatever I have to lose. Because some of you aren't willing to lose anything for Jesus. Some of you don't want to give up a little bit of comfort for Jesus. And some of you sure don't want to give up any friends for Jesus. And some of you don't want to give up any opportunities for Jesus. And I'm telling you, we need to be in a place today that says, I'm willing to give up everything for the one who gave everything for me. If I got to lose some status, if I got to lose some money, if I got to lose some friends, if I got to lose some sleep, if I got to lose whatever, I am willing to give it up for Jesus because he gave everything for me. It would be our heart, a surrendered resolve. And then lastly, verse 14, the disciples had a spiritual acceptance. When he would not be persuaded, we see saying, the will of the Lord be done. Ultimately, this is where we all have to land. The will of the Lord be done. How did Jesus pray in the garden? If it be possible, Father, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. He was yielded to the Father's will. He was accepting of the Father's will. That's where we have to come to. We have to come to the place where we say, God, thy will be done. James chapter 4, find verse 13. James 4, 13. Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year, buy and sell and get gain. Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now ye rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. All of us can make our plans. It's Sunday, some of you already got your plans laid out for the week. And you could say, Monday I'm going to go here and do this, and Tuesday I'm going to do that, and you've got it all planned out. But what we ought to say is, if the Lord wills. I got some ideas, but ultimately I want God's will to be done. I want to look to him. And sometimes God's will doesn't line up with the way we want it to, but we need to be surrendered to his will. These disciples loved Paul. They didn't want to see him arrested. They begged him to stay. Please don't go to Jerusalem. But when he would not be persuaded, he said, guys, why are you breaking my heart? Stop breaking my heart. I've got to go. And whatever happens, happens, but I have to go. I'm bound in the spirit to go. I have to go. They said, God's will be done. There's going to be some times in our life where we face some difficult things, and we have to just come to the place ultimately where we say, I don't understand this, and it's not the way I would do it, but I'm going to trust God in this situation. Sister, I believe her name was Biza, was at the services this Wednesday night at Cotton Tree. We were in Belize. At the end of the service, her and her daughter got up and they sang a special together. That morning at 5:30, her husband had passed away. And she was there in the church singing praises to God that night. They were heartbroken. But she was there to honor God and to worship her Savior. And you could see the resolve in her eyes that she was accepting that this was God's will. See, friends, that's the way we have to live every day. I don't understand it, and it hurts, but I trust God, and I'm going to give him glory no matter what. Let's stand together. Our musicians are coming. Will you pray with me? Merciful Father, I pray that you would bless your word in spite of me today. That you would help us to have a resolve and to be accepting of your will, whatever it is. That we would trust in you. Lord, I pray that you would help our homes to be homes filled with proclaimers of the good news. Help us to be evangelistic in our homes, in our lives, and everywhere we go. And Father, this morning, as we come before your throne and come to the close of this service, I pray that anyone who's hearing this message here or wherever they are, if they've never trusted in Christ as their Savior, that today they would repent toward God and place their faith in Christ alone. Lord, help us to trust in you, to walk with you. Forgive us and help us and bless, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Page 558.